O Holy Spirit, come to us in your word and fix our thoughts on Jesus. Amen. This past week, it kind of all came and hit us like a freight train, my wife and I. We realize that we are more than half the way through 9 months of, like, getting ready for number two to arrive in our household. And we said, uh-oh, we haven't thought about this nearly as much. You know, the first one, it's the only thing you can think about. And the second one, you've got a toddler running around. And there's a lot of other things to be occupying your mind space. And all of a sudden you say, oh, we have some decisions to make. And so we did some, well, something that my wife did, we'll say. this is not usually the way I operate, but she made some pros and cons lists. Pros and cons lists because we need to make a decision that will affect our life in very important ways. We need to figure out where our kids are going to sleep. Because here's the dilemma that we're facing. We have only two bedrooms on the ground floor of our house. One of them is where we sleep, and right now one of them is where our toddler sleeps. For the first few months, it's very clear where the baby's going to sleep. He's going to be in our room. But what about after that? If we make the wrong decision, we stand to lose something. Sleep. And lots of it. If the baby's sleep, or lack thereof, disrupts our toddler's sleep, there is suffering in store for us parents. And so it is very important that in the face of disruption and difficulty in our future, we make a decision. And so, pros and cons lists. Right? We want to see all the options that we have so that we can choose the one that results in the least suffering, the least loss of sleep. Isn't that the way we work? Especially when we are faced with disruption and difficulty, with pain and sadness, with loss, we want options. We want to look for whatever it is, we want all the things that we could possibly do or choose or align ourselves with to be laid out in front of us so that we can choose the one that is going to result in the least amount of pain. We look for legal options, treatment options, employment options. We gather people we trust and we talk over the options. We weigh them, eliminate, prioritize them, all in search of the one option that will solve the problem, or at least get us through with the fewest bumps and bruises. In our search for the best options, though, do we ever find ourselves looking for options on truth? Do we look for options on what to consider as right and true and good? Do we ever, this is the question, right? Do we ever find ourselves searching for different options when it comes to who or what has the authority to make decisions in our lives? Seems like that is what our culture's approach to authority is. We like to have a buffet of options to choose from. We treat every authority as essentially equal in value. And so we can choose. Would you like a concept of truth based on tradition and values that are passed down to you? Would you like a value system based on your experience and your life and what works for you? Would you like a plate of Christianity or of atheism? or of Eastern mysticism. All the religions are in their own roaster pans on the buffet too. Or are you the kind of person that likes to make the rounds, to take in the whole buffet before you choose, to put on your plate what looks good to you, and to leave cooking until it's dry and crusty the things that don't look so good to you? Since every authority is essentially seen as equal, since every truth can be true to you, then you can pick and choose to your heart's content, right? Whatever makes you happy, whatever helps you make sense of the world, whatever works for you and gets you through with as little suffering and as little pain and loss as possible. That's the way our world looks at authority, the way our world looks at truth. And it's not helpful for us Christians to pretend that the you-do-you mindset has not affected us too. It's part of our environment, the air that we breathe, the movies and TV that we watch, the music that we listen to, the organizations we work in, and the conversations we have with family and friends. And it's also something that's exactly what our sinful nature loves to hear and believe. Our sinful nature loves to have options on truth and authority. Our sinful nature loves to put everything on the same level, to have the buffet of options open to us and no pressure to choose one over the other. Because you know what happens to authority then. You know who gets to be the arbiter of what is true and good and right. If all options are equal, I do. I become the ultimate authority in my life, and that makes our sinful nature so happy, because our pride and our selfishness and our goals and our desires get to make all the decisions. The Jewish Christians who received the letter to the Hebrews were facing a situation in which they were facing real pain and suffering and loss. They had come to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah, but not everyone in their Jewish community had. People they grew up with, people they went to synagogue with, people they did business with, even their own families had rejected Jesus. And now these Christians faced the prospect of a future cut off from everything they had ever known. So they looked for options. What could they do to minimize the pain of being estranged from the people they loved? What could they do to manage the disruption of being cut loose from all the societal structures that had given their lives shape up to this point? And for these Jewish Christians, there seemed to be a buffet of two options. And they were options that had everything to do with authority. Either look to Jesus, follow Jesus, trust in Jesus, and suffer. Or forget about Jesus and go back to Moses as the arbiter of truth, the one who speaks for God. And then they get back everything that they ever knew in full. It's a lot of pain. Relational, societal, even physical on the line. So if you were in their shoes, what option would you choose? The writer of the Hebrews wrote to them to tell them that even though their sinful nature might be pulling towards the thing that would make their lives easier with all of its might, he told them that if they really understood who Jesus is, if they saw him clearly, then there was only one option that they could choose. And it was Jesus. Let's take just a minute to walk through his reasoning, to understand what made Jesus the only real option for these Christians and the only real option for us. The writer told them that as Christians, we acknowledge Jesus in at least two, but for these purposes, two roles. We acknowledge Jesus as our apostle and as our high priest. He is the apostle of God. He is the one that God has commissioned and authorized and installed and sent to represent him to us. He is the mouthpiece of God, the envoy of God, the one that God has authorized to speak for him. He is God's apostle. And he is commissioned, appointed by God as high priest of his people. He is the one who represents God's people before him, before their heavenly Father, who intercedes for us, who takes our prayers to God and pleads our case when we sin. Jesus is our apostle and our high priest. We confess him as such, and Jesus serves God and his people faithfully in that role. Then he says, when you see that, you might think that, well, Moses did those things too, right? Moses was chosen by God to serve in similar ways. He represented God to the people of Israel. He was the one with whom God spoke face to face, to whom he gave the words of his covenant and his law, who brought the will and word of God to the Israelites and wrote it down in the first five books of the Bible. He represented God to his people, and he represented God's people to the Lord. It might have been his brother Aaron who had the title of high priest, but it was Moses who, by God's command, instituted the priesthood and built the tabernacle where the priestly sacrifices were offered. It was Moses who, when Aaron led the people in idolatry, the whole golden calf incident, and God threatened to reject his people, it was Moses who stood in the breach and pleaded with God, interceded for his people, and reminded him of his promises to their ancestors. Moses served God as his representative to his people and his people's representative back to him faithfully. And God said so. You might think then, as it seemed to those Hebrew Christians, you might think that Moses and Jesus then are basically interchangeable. Two good options that you can choose between based on what works for you. But the writer of the Hebrews says, if that's what you think, you're wrong. Jesus, he says, in no uncertain terms, is worthy of greater honor than Moses. And he compares it to the way that the builder of a building, the one in whose mind and by whose strength it came to be, is worthy of greater honor than the material that he put together to keep the rain off people's heads. See, when Moses spoke for God, he relayed God's word to the people. It wasn't his message, and he didn't speak on his own authority. What he said was the way that it went because it was God's word, not because it was his. If he had ever spoken his own words to the people, then they would not have had the same authority. He was a servant of God who faithfully did the work that God entrusted to him as a steward a servant who managed the things of God's household and served the people in God's household. But when Jesus spoke for God, he spoke with God's authority because he is God himself. He is the builder of the house where Moses served. He is the one who called his people together, who brought them out of Egypt. He is the one who is the Son and the heir of all things that belong to the Father. It is his right and responsibility to distribute those things among the household to the people that he calls his brothers and sisters. In Mark 1, verse 21, we see the authority of Jesus play out before an audience, and you saw how they responded, right? They heard his teaching, not appealing to rabbis who came before, not saying, well, you could go with Rabbi so-and-so, or you could go with what Rabbi so-and-so said. He spoke with authority as the one whose word he was preaching. He was bringing his own authority to bear that day. And the people were astonished. And then their astonishment grew when he brought the authority of his word to bear on an evil spirit whom no one else had been able to drive away, but he was forced with a shriek to leave the man at once. This is the authority with which Jesus speaks, not borrowed authority, but his own, because he himself is God. Writer to the Hebrews says, actually, Moses knew this too. Moses was faithful in God's house as a witness of the things that God would say in the future. And the prime example of this we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses relayed the words of God about the prophet, capital P, who would come, whose word the people must listen to, and whom God would hold the people accountable if they did not listen to him. He foretold the day when Jesus would come and speak God's word to his people straight from the source. Moses himself was looking forward to Jesus. And so why? He asked, why would you leave Jesus to go back to Moses when Moses himself was focused on what Jesus would say and do? Here's the kicker. Moses served faithfully as a steward in God's house. But when Jesus stands in the breach between us and God, he does what Moses never could do. He does what Moses was never asked to do, because only Jesus can serve us as our Savior. As God's appointed apostle, the one authorized and commissioned to serve as God's representative to us, Jesus took on human flesh so that in his face we see the face of God. He does it so that he can show us how much we mean to our Heavenly Father. He does it so that he can show us that we mean so much that he gave his one and only Son that we could be children of God. God sends his Son to us as his apostle to show us who he is to us. And he appoints him as well to be our high priest. And as God's appointed and anointed high priest, he offers the sacrifice of himself on the cross for all of our sins, for all of the times that we have rejected God's authority, when we have treated his word and his will as one option among many on the buffet, when we have been unfaithful to him to preserve our own comfort and what belongs to us. He pays for it all by his blood, atoning for our sins, making us at one with God our Father. He brings us into the household of God, makes us a house where his Spirit dwells. Jesus alone, not Moses, serves us by interceding for us on the basis of his own sacrifice. and putting down every attempt of the devil to accuse us. You see what the writer is saying about authority. Whether the choice of whose authority to go with is between Jesus and Moses, or Jesus and your traditions, or Jesus and your experience, Jesus and your desires, whether it's between Jesus and your family, Jesus and the government, Jesus and yourself, there is no real choice. There's only one option. And Jesus' grace and his love and his self-sacrificing mercy for you makes it him. It makes his the ultimate authority that we must accept over and above every other authority, because he has shown us what he uses his authority to do. He uses his authority as the Son over God's house to save us. And when living under Jesus' authority brings difficulty, danger, tears and suffering, pain and loss, he leaves us no other option but to hold firmly, as the writer to the Hebrews says, hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Jesus is the only one whose authority allows us to confidently approach the throne of God as his dear children, even in the midst of most terrible tribulation, not doubting but firmly believing that he wants our prayers, that he loves us because we belong to him, that he will always hear and answer according to his grace. Jesus is the only one whose authority guarantees that on the other side of our suffering lies his victory, his eternal life, and his glory. Jesus is the only one who promises that he goes with you, using all authority in heaven and on earth to guide and guard and keep you in his care. Jesus is the only one who places his word in our mouths and on our hearts, the truth of his forgiveness with his authority, so that we can drive back the devil and all of his temptations and attacks. He is the one who, with his authoritative word, will one day call us from our graves and transform us so that we will be like him in his glory forever. This world, it loves the idea of a buffet of authority options from which we get to pick and choose. But not us. We know the grace of Jesus, our apostle and high priest, and he gives us only one option. By his love, he rules out every other one. Hold fast to him. We are his house, his household, his family whom he loves to serve. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, made holy by the blood of Christ, who share in a heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. See his authority clearly and trust in him to see you through. Amen.